Good morning. Yeah, David mentioned we're continuing again our Commands of Christ series. Recently, the Winter Olympic Games have been going on. A lot of you are aware of that. My family is an Olympics-type family, so we like to watch, and especially in the summer, but the winter as well. One thing I was thinking about is the parallel between a number of these sports and both, and the particular command that Jesus gave that we're focusing on today, because there are different categories of sports. There are some that are about the art, about the finesse, about landing that jump just right after you've done, you know, five spins and three flips, etc. And from start to end, your performance might last 10 seconds, 5 minutes. And it's a high-stress type of event because you're being judged, and every single little detail matters extremely. And, of course, then there's the other category of sports where it is really a test of endurance and strength. Who can grind it out longer, endure more pain just long enough to outlast their opponents? And there are a lot of sports like this. It's a whole category, endurance sports. Whether it's cycling in the summer and all sorts of running or rowing sports, or in the winter, you've got the biathlon, you've got all these sports that Norway dominates in, where they just seem to be better at enduring through pain and outlasting everyone else. And it's not about those 5 seconds of perfect artistic endeavor, but about the ability to keep going until you're the first one to cross the line. Well, as you'll see, the commandment of Jesus that we focus on today is more like one of those than the other. And by the end of our time today, I hope that his command to pray and not lose heart will be clear which it's more like. Before, though, we go to that particular one, I want to again give the big picture of this whole series. Because, as you know, it's about the commands of Christ. When we hear that category, if we are like most human beings, then the association with a command or with obedience is either dreary obligation or dry duty. It's just our natural association. We hear like obey, command. So as we move forward in this series again on the commands of Christ, we want to remember always the framework that he gives. So for example, in John 15, Jesus tells his followers, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he tells them what to do. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the surprising revelation of Jesus is that his commands are the route to abundant life. Who would have thought? That's not natural human thinking. But when Jesus promises that treasuring and doing his commands is the means of living in his love, he makes it obvious that obedience does not earn his love. It doesn't merit his love. Instead, it enters into his love. Jesus, in fact, could not love his followers any more than he does. Did you hear his first statement? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Nothing's more intense. However, we can experience his love drastically more than we have so far. In fact, we're going to be doing that in increasing degrees for all eternity. But there's an important distinction, a difference between being loved and actually realizing or enjoying that love. So therefore, it's possible to be deeply loved and intensely loved without even knowing it. And in fact, to some degree, that's how all of us operate toward Christ's love, in the sense that we far underestimate its meaning and its power and its glory. But Jesus wants his followers to enjoy his love. And so he tells us how. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So that's why we're doing this series. Every single command of Christ is a window into his glory and his love. And as we reflect and understand and submit and obey his commands, we're actually drawn into the experience and the enjoyment of his soul-satisfying love. So that brings us to today's focus, which is to pray and not lose heart. And what we're going to do is look at two passages about this. Jesus talked about the theme a lot. In these two, Jesus teaches us to pray and how to pray, and then gives a couple parables related to why we should continue even when it's hard. So we're going to read from, first of all, Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13, and then Luke chapter 18 with a second parable Jesus tells. So, beginning with Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, so there's a lot there. But today, we're not merely focusing on prayer in general, but especially this theme of praying without losing heart. So on that theme, we're going to read one more passage where Jesus emphasizes the same point. Luke 18, 1, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" There we'll stop. May the Lord lead us in understanding and receiving his words. So, in this grand subject of prayer, today we're going to ask 3 questions. What is the command? Why? And how? Jesus redeemed his people with the intent of making us a praying people. And he's got a whole lot to say about this. This command to pray, and in particular about praying with endurance. But the first question, what's the command? We see in both these passages, it's as simple as pray to your Father. There are different modes of prayer. There is confession, There is praise, thanksgiving, petition. But what might be surprising to us is that the majority of the time Jesus focuses the most on asking in his teaching. So in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and then again this shortened version in Luke, every line is a request from Father, hallowed be your name. That's a prayer for his name to be honored. Your kingdom come, it's a request. Your will be done, etc. Every line is an ask. And at the same time, in that prayer that we just read, we see that there is a prioritization of God's name and fame spreading, a centralization of his glory. That should guide our heart. But then secondly, we do see the asking for specific needs that best enable us to be free, to serve, effective in our service to him. So, in summary, the command of Jesus is keep asking until you receive, unless he leads you to stop. I can think of one instance in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is praying and he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times, and then he shares that the Lord gave him a special message, that his grace was sufficient. So apparently in that case, it seems like he was led to stop asking for the same thing. But generally, according to Jesus' teaching, we're to keep asking for things that we believe are aligned with God's mind and heart, as revealed in his word. So what is the command? It's to ask and keep asking. Secondly, why? Well, in summary, the answer is his glory and your joy. How do we know that? Well, first of all, why would that even be? The giver gets the glory. That's the pattern that is clearly shown in Jesus' teaching and throughout Scripture. So prayer reflects that God is the one who's the decisive actor, not us. The primary character, the one with all the power and resources, is the one who answers prayer. So that shows that his influence is decisive, the decisive factor in our lives. So in John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The giver gets the glory. Answered prayer shows that God is great. But also for your joy. Now, we're going to come back in a moment to what Jesus said about prayer and joy. But remember, everything that Jesus commanded is for your greatest and eternal joy. That's why in John 15, 11, after Jesus talked about abiding in him and praying and keeping his commands, he says, these things I have told you so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. And in John 17, in his prayer for his disciples, before he goes to the cross, Jesus says, now I am coming to you. He's talking to the Father, and he says, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We can't miss it. So why is this a big deal? Why is Jesus so intent on his followers being filled with his joy? Well, consider this. If you know a lot about God, and if you have tremendous theology so that you could get 99% in a 500-question theology test, but that knowledge doesn't translate into enjoyment or satisfaction, well, that doesn't really reflect very well on God. That's not a compelling case for walking with him. But if you're knowing God translates into joy, if your relationship with him translates into enjoyment, delight, well, that is a witness that has the power to redefine people's perception of who God is. Wow, that person's relationship with God It's bringing them joy and satisfaction. What kind of God, what kind of a person must this be? So, your delight in God, your satisfaction in knowing Him, is what most glorifies Him. So, every command of Christ is for His glory and your joy in Him, but in fact, those are really the same thing. Because your fulfillment in knowing Him is His glory. So even though every command of Jesus is aimed at our highest and our eternal joy, His commands on prayer in particular have this aim. And we know that because Jesus says in John 16, verse 24, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." Okay, so why do we pray? We pray because we have a Father who loves to give us what we truly need in answer to our earnest plea. And that glorifies Him and it stirs us our joy in Him, which shows what kind of person He is. It's for His glory and our joy. All right, so we've answered the what, the why. The how is our next question. How do we pray? Jesus teaches so much about this subject. We're just only getting into it on a small scale today. But I want to answer briefly some of what Jesus teaches about how to pray, and especially focus on the more narrow theme He has in these parables about praying without losing heart. But even in these passages that we've read today, He teaches us enough that I want to briefly take note of for us. So, first of all, Jesus teaches us to pray simply. We see that in when His disciples say, "How do we pray?" And He said, "Pray like this, say this." And He, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Don't pray like the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking." So in other words, you don't need mantras. You don't need to say the same thing dozens of times over and over. That's not what gets God's attention. And in the same way, we don't need eloquent language, hyper-spiritual language, flowery language. Instead, we see by the example of the Lord's Prayer that it can be short, it can be simple, direct, and sincere. Prayer is simple enough that a child can pray effectively. And Jesus teaches us to pray simply. In some ways, we need to become like children in order to pray well. So, simply. Secondly, with faith. At the end of that second parable, Jesus says, "When He returns, will He find faith in the earth?" We know, thankfully, the answer is yes, because He has a people who are believing. But when Jesus talks about prayer, He talks about faith, and there are a couple different ways, and this is what we need to understand. Otherwise, we can be very disoriented with some of what Jesus says about prayer. So, one sense of praying with faith relates to a special gift God gives of faith in a particular situation. A special gift of faith. And what I mean is that there are times where it seems like God gives a saint a particular idea of what he intends to do in a given situation, and then does that very thing in answer to the prayer. So in this case, it's a special gift of faith, an assurance of what God has in mind in that case, and then prayer through which it's fulfilled. So for example, when Jesus prays that Lazarus will be raised from the dead, he knew that is exactly what God intended to do. And yet he prayed, and sure enough, Lazarus was raised. And we see other examples of this throughout all of Scripture in the New Testament. But what we need to understand is that's not the norm. Even though it's well within God's freedom and power to this day, I think this is the type of faith and prayer referred to in the Epistle of James, where he talks about the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick, where God gives a special gift of faith in a situation that then is fulfilled. In the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Peter praying for a woman who has died named Dorcas. She's raised from the dead. That's extraordinary, and it relates to that special gift of faith that God gives in a given situation that in answer to prayer comes about. But more often, the pattern we see throughout the Psalms and so many prayers of Scripture is that we don't pray with the exact assurance of what God will do, and we're not supposed to have that. Instead, more generally, we are called to trust in God's power, in His wisdom, in His love, and in His all-surpassing value, and to pray trusting in who He is, without knowing exactly when or how He will act, but still praying with faith in His goodness, in His wisdom, in His power. So Jesus teaches us to pray in faith and that kind of trust. All right, thirdly, and closely related to praying in faith, is praying in His name. You might have noticed that phrase when He talked about God's glory and our joy. Recently, I looked at my monthly bank statement, and I noticed a charge for an aquarium in Monterey, California. It was a park, like, you know, I guess they have a really nice aquarium there that you can visit. Of course, the issue is that I've never been there, and certainly not when I've had a bank card. So, as you have guessed, someone had gone to the aquarium in Monterey in my name. And apparently they gotten the experience, and I hadn't. But thankfully, whether they actually had that experience or not, I got a refund for that false charge and transaction. However, this relates closely to what it means to ask in Jesus' name. We'll come back to that. It's an important concept that you can experience benefits through someone else's name. But to help us understand, again, exactly what it means to pray in Jesus' name, back in Luke 18, after Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow, He tells another classic parable about two people who went to the temple to pray. I'm going to read a little bit of that. It's a famous parable of the tax collector and Pharisee. And He said He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." That man is praying in his own name, all right? But then listen on. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This relates greatly to all prayer, and specifically praying in Jesus' name. Because praying in Jesus' name does not merely mean tacking on a phrase to the end of a prayer, that we're free to say those words. It means so much more. It means coming to God and praying with Jesus' blood and His righteousness as our only ground for prayer. It's the only place from which we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We sing these words in a hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling." It's praying using His credit card. "Through Christ alone I ask, not based on my merit, but His alone." But through Christ's finished work, His death and His resurrection, praying in His name also implies asking from the place of our new relationship with Him, our union with Him. And what that means is that you are authorized to use His credit card. He's given you His name. Through His sacrifice, we come only through His work, and yet boldly and confidently through His work. So it means His grace is our only ground, but it also means praying with our mind and heart increasingly aligned with Him, because we've been given union with Him. So, to pray in Jesus' name, always come with the posture of the publican, knowing that it's only and always the mercy of God through which you approach Him. But you come with that humility, even as you come with boldness and confidence and joy. Christ is my only merit. Through Him, I come confidently. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that is the key pattern of prayer. So, that's praying in Jesus' name. And then, fourth and finally, praying without losing heart. This is the last focus of our how, and the specific focus of these two parables of Jesus. And I wanted to give extra attention to it because I think that emotionally and practically it can be the hardest. Here's a question. Why does God want us to keep praying over time? Why does He not either just answer immediately, we ask, boom, or else just tell us, no, that's not going to be best for you? Instead, Jesus teaches us to keep praying and not lose heart. Like, Lord, that's the hardest of those options. Well, one conceivable answer might be, well, the problem is that you just aren't praying according to His will. That could be possible in some cases, but it's not that simple. And to prove it, consider a couple of examples. Jesus prayed for His disciples. Some of those prayers are recorded, but unquestionably we know He prayed for them throughout His life. And yet we still observe that His disciples, toward the end of His ministry, are still full of sin and misunderstanding. Right up to almost when He died. So were His prayers not being answered? We know He was praying according to the Father's will. Now, after the resurrection, there is a great escalation of their understanding and their holiness and their obedience. And that's fun to see and read about. At the same time, we also read about in Galatians how the Apostle Peter had fallen once again into a sin of partiality and fear of man. So I'm just mentioning that because, was that a failure of Jesus' prayer? Of course not. We know it can't be. But it does point to the limits of our understanding of how this all works. One other example. We read about Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, one after another. I think it was, just last week, Mike was telling us about some of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, and there's no question that these are prayers according to God's will. Were they answered? Well, yes, in some measure, and then at some point, I am sure they were. But I'm reading through the book of Revelation, and you know, in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus rebuking the church at Ephesus by saying, I have this against you, that you have left the love you had at first. Isn't that exactly what Paul had prayed about for them? About love? Well, my point here is not to undermine our confidence in God's word or Christ's promise. May that never be. Instead, it's to acknowledge that there is a definite mystery here as to the manner and the timing and the degree in which God answers prayers. And that relates to why Jesus exhorts us to keep praying and not lose heart. He wouldn't be telling us not to lose heart if He didn't know it was a temptation to do so. So no simplistic answer will resolve it, but what can we know for sure? Based on what Jesus teaches, what can we be confident of? What can we be certain of in regard to this challenging and somewhat mysterious calling to pray? Well, these are truths that I hope sink deep into your soul and that they become part of who you are. We're going to close with these three assurances. Number one, we know from Jesus and throughout Scripture that God takes action in answer to prayer that He would not otherwise take. God acts in answer to prayer in ways He wouldn't otherwise. We know that because of what Jesus says and the pattern we see. So I'm going to say it one more time. God works in answer to prayer in ways He would otherwise not work. He's ordained the prayers of His people as a means of accomplishing His definite ends. This is the teaching of Jesus, and throughout all Scripture we see one example after another. So, we can know that's true. Number two, Christians need continual renewal or we'll get off track. And this relates, by the way, to Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. But the point that we need continual renewal means we need continual prayer and that God continually answers. We need God's continual answers to prayer. Prayer is one of God's means of keeping us and renewing us and sanctifying us and of sustaining us and strengthening us. So there are some prayers that we should ask every day. There are many things that we keep praying for in ongoing and new ways, and God keeps answering. And that's why the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught is not taught by Jesus as a once-in-a-lifetime prayer. Now you've prayed it, you're good to go. Instead, He teaches it as a pattern for daily prayer. So, in relation to prayer, Christians need continual renewal or we get off track. And finally, and this is actually the point I most want to emphasize, specifically in relation to persevering prayer, where it seems like for a time God is not answering, He's not acting yet. It's that persevering prayer is always worthwhile. Observe this pattern. Two specific instances. Psalm 66, we can read, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." That's a pattern. We see the same in Psalm 126, where there's the prayer, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." And then, "Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, burying the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So we don't know how it all works in this pattern of persistent, enduring prayer and God's answer and the timing and the way, but we must understand this pattern. Those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. John Piper has a good insight on this. He writes, "The point is not finally to break God's resistance, but to discover by patient prayer God's wisdom as to the way and time and the prayer," "the way and the time the prayer should be answered. He is not disinclined to help His children and glorify His name. He simply knows better than we do when and how the answer should come. Therefore, our persistent prayer shows both our confidence that God is our only hope and that He will act in the best way and the best time in response to our persistent prayer." please. Amen. So what are some reasons that the Lord tells us to persevere and keep praying and not lose heart? I'm just going to close with a few reminders of why God may delay. Here's an incomplete list. He wants you to learn to communicate your heart to Him. Like Amelia quoted from Psalm 62 today, pour out your heart before Him. He wants you to experience the benefits of waiting on Him. He wants to prepare you for the future. He may want to make you the kind of person who can handle the answer to prayer. Well, He wants to deepen your trust. He wants to deepen your dependence. He wants to deepen your joy in who He is and what He promises. He wants to strengthen your oneness and your relationship and your intimacy with Him. And more. Those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. And we can know that with absolute certainty because we see it like never before in Jesus Himself. His life, His prayers, His suffering, His death, His victory was through persevering and suffering and death. And then His resurrection and exaltation. So Jesus prayed for us. And then He gave His life so that those prayers could be answered. The answers to His prayers came through His own suffering and death. He bought us the right and the privilege to pray and not lose heart through what He did. And so now, today, you might feel the same kind of pattern as you endure in prayer. That is suffering as you wait. It's hard to endure before the finish line has come. But because of Jesus and what He's done, you can be confident of this. No prayer prayed in Jesus' name will be in vain. In other words, no request that's prayed with a heart and mind aligned with Him will be in vain. Our mind is to be transformed by His truth, our hearts to be submitted and shaped by His will, and as they are, no prayer you ask will be in vain. God will use every single one for His good purpose. So, pray and don't lose heart. Christ died and rose again to make us a praying people. So may we always pray and not lose heart. Amen. Yes, Lord, You know our weakness. You know our fragility. You know how hard it is for us to endure before we see the breakthrough we want, the answer we want. How hard it is for us to even see what You have done and are doing. But we pray that You would make us this kind of praying people, ones who keep asking and don't lose heart, who are aligned with You in saying, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Amen.